Again, we have the privilege of looking into the Word of God, and right now we are looking at Jeremiah. We've been on this study for a long, long time. And while the book of Jeremiah has been exceedingly difficult at times, on the other hand, it has also been used of the Lord to get us into a lot of very important truth in the Bible. It has been a real, real wonderful book to go through, in spite of the fact that it has required a lot of careful study, a lot of comparing scripture with scripture, and a lot of prayer. Oh Lord, what in the world does this mean? Why did you put this in the Bible? And slowly on, God has opened our eyes and we have come to truth. Now, the book of Jeremiah has been dealing with a situation that existed 2,500 years ago in the land of Judah. Judah had been in existence for quite a long time, but now it has come to its end simply because they have not been obedient. God has come again and again to them with His mercy and pleading with them, turn to me, do it my way, and yet persistently they did it their own way. No different than, and in fact, this is the big story. What was happening to Judah is an absolute clear statement of what has happened to the church age, as God has come again and again to the churches, and yet they have gone their own way. So that as we're reading what happened to Judah, we're actually reading what has happened to the churches. Now, we've come up to chapter 39, and chapter 39 discloses to us what now finally is the result of all the warnings. Finally, Judah is going to be burned. It's the temple will be burned. The houses will be burned. The wall will be cast down. They have come to their end. Up until chapter 39, it has been warning, 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 and conversations between, and Jeremiah was there representing the law of God. He was there speaking on behalf of God, warning the king, warning the people, warning what was going to happen, so that they could not say, it's not going to happen. And, sin eventually catches up with you, and the results are going to be there. Now, we read in chapter 39, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, he's the last king that was to rule over Judah, or for that matter, over any other part of Israel. There's never going to be another king except the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Now, I don't know why God has given us this very precise date. I don't know why that is. And yet it is a very precise date, except that remember that what we're reading about Judah was a picture of what was going to happen to the churches. And when God comes to the final end of the church age, and when he comes to the time when he's going to begin to again evangelize the world, we find that they're very precise dates. Very precise dates. We know that the last day of the church age was May 21 in the year 1988. We know it was September 7th in the year 1994. that 2,300 days had passed and that the 6,100 day of further saving in the world had begun. Very precise dates. And here, too, God gives a very precise date. It doesn't fit either of the two dates that I've given you. It ends up about June 22nd, 587 B.C. But the only thing I can say is that it is a very precise date. God just doesn't say, and finally I destroyed them. He tells us, this ties in with God's plan that to every purpose there is time and judgment, and we are to know that time. Well, and then we see the desperate attempt of King Zedekiah trying to escape all the princes. Verse 3, all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even near Galshiel-Rizir and Shamgar-Nebo, Sarakim, Rabsaris, near Galshiel-Rizir, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Now again, I don't know why God gives us these individual names. He has done this continuously, except that we do know that as God works out his salvation plan, whether we're saved or lost, we are individual names. One will be taken and the other is left. God deals with the human race as individuals, even though the human race, if we would add all the people together that have ever lived on the face of the earth right up to the end, they would be maybe as many as 14, 15 billion people. We don't know. And yet each one is an individual in the eyes of God. God knows the hearts and every sin of each and every individual. Nobody has to think, well, I'm just one of the mob. I'm one of the crowd. I can kind of hide in the middle of it, and God won't see me. That would be true, you know, if you were surrounded by some human army of some kind. You might try to mix in the middle of it all and escape, but you certainly don't want to get into the eye of any of those who are coming to destroy. You want to try to be as unnoticeable as possible. But we can't do that with God. God sees every one of us. He knows exactly what we're up to. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gates between the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. Now again, when he talks about between the gates of the two walls, I do not know why God said that. It's important because it's in the Bible. It's one of those things that God has placed there, and it has a reason for being there. It doesn't deal with time. It doesn't deal with the judgment of God, as near as I can tell. But nevertheless, it was the way of escape. And apparently that opened out. They went through the king's garden and looked like a safe way to get into the valley of Jericho, and so escaped the king. And so whatever remaining soldiers there were, together with King Zedekiah, they quickly tried to escape in that way. And verse 5, but the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Riblah was about, I understand, about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was a place either 5 or 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was, the idea was that there Zedekiah is going to be judged by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, remember, Jeremiah has been asked by King Zedekiah, what's going to happen to me? And the last time he asked that, chapter 37, verse 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah out of the prison where he had been in, and secretly asked him, is there any word from Jehovah? And Jeremiah said, there is. 4. Said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Okay? This kind of an answer was absolutely accurate. It didn't tell whether for good or for bad. You're just going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Now, one of his, Zedekiah's brother's sons had been taken earlier on, a few years earlier, and he was doing real well in Babylon, if you remember that. So maybe Zedekiah had hopes that when he is taken, things are going to go well. Well, here we find what happened. In verse 6 of Jeremiah 39, then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. That's a pretty ugly end. And yet it was exactly what God said. You will be taken to Nebuchadnezzar. You will see him. He did see him. Saw him kill his sons. And then his eyes were gouged out, and he went blind. And that was not an uncommon punishment in that day. And then he went blind into Babylon, where he died. And so that's the end of Zedekiah. Now, God had warned him again and again. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They had been told, Zedekiah had been told, if you will surrender, then your city will not be burned. But he did not surrender. He knew better than God. Oh, my, wisdom of man, how we know better than God. It always surprises me when people say, well, I don't believe what you're saying. And I think, yeah, I know. You know way more than God knows. Way more than God knows. What a terrible idea. When we have God here who is infinite in his knowledge and we're just a creature. And yet, that's the arrogance of man. That's the pride of man. We know better than God. They know better. They don't have to listen to the word of God. And see, then we read, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now we come to a little bit of a change. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. Now we're going to read his name a number of times, and every time the Bible records that he is the captain of the guard. And we wonder why that is. And I think it's because God is emphasizing that he is a legal spokesman for King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, what is happening here is by the order of King Nebuchadnezzar. We read in verse 11, "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard." Now you see, we can't lose sight of the fact that in all of this narrative, Nebuchadnezzar represents Satan. It is Satan who has finally got the complete control over the churches, and it's outside that God is still doing saving, but the churches are locked into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. That is, they're locked into the hand of Satan right up until the end of the Great Tribulation period. This what is happening here, the burning of Judah, of Jerusalem, is parallel to what happened in 1994, when God again began to evangelize the world, but the churches were securely locked up. Nebuchadnezzar rules, Satan rules, and he rules totally. And however, he works through emissaries. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 11, we read that Satan comes as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. They are akin to this man Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. Now, here we see Satan's tactics. No, we see Nebuchadnezzar's tactics. No, it's Satan, actually, that God has in view. What was God's statement to Israel? What was it? That if you remain here, you are going to be killed. For example, Zedekiah had been told in Jeremiah 38:17, "Thus saith the Jehovah, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in and thine house." Now that's a remarkable statement. Incidentally, it's right at the end, just while he's been warning Zedekiah and warning the kings before him, and yet that if you will obey. But on the other hand, we read in Jeremiah 38, verse 2, "He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live." Well, now Satan is going to destroy or try to upset God's plan. He wants people under his authority, not under the authority of God. So this is the language. He comes to his trusted captain of the guard, who is under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and he says to the people, if you're poor, I'm reading verse 10, "But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing, in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time." In other words, God has come with his program, his end time program. "I'm finished with the churches. You have to get out. If you remain there, you are still under the wrath of God. But here's a little church, and they have a pastor who's been there for 30 years, and he's a very mild, a very, very humble pastor, and he's been teaching the way his church has been teaching for 100 years, and he doesn't allow contemporary music to come in. He doesn't allow a rock band to come into his church. He keeps the same forms. He even stays straight on the matter of marriage, pretty much, and some other things like that. And he's just a very comfortable man that it seems to be. And he walks very humbly, and he just seems like the Bible is everything to him. And so this congregation is like the poor and those who don't own anything. They're going to continue. Come on, it's true. Yeah, it's true. It's true that the church has gone bonkers. We see this as they bring in their rock bands, and we see what they're doing with this doctrine and that doctrine, but not our church. No, no, no. We still have a faithful church. We can still take care of the vineyard. We don't take on any errors. We're not the great people. We don't get in the limelight, but we're just a comfortable little body of believers, and surely God will not destroy us, now will he? And so here we see these people, the poor of the land, and notice how God is setting this up. It is through the action of Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar, he is a servant of Nebuchadnezzar. He is a servant of Satan. In other words, this is the action of Satan. Satan is going to defeat God's plan. There are going to be people that will not go out of the churches. And so they stay there. We have come to the end of our time, but we have not come to the end of the scriptures. The scriptures go on and on and on, don't they? And so we in our next study will continue these verses and see once where God is going to take us as we go on.